You can turn, as I say, to Psalm chapter 3. I have to catch myself and not say the Gospel of John. You can turn this morning to Psalm chapter 3, to the psalm that we read earlier, our text for this morning. And as we do continue now in our series that we have begun on the first Sunday of each month, the Lord's Supper Sunday of each month, as we continue on in that series that we just started a couple of months ago, we now arrive at a psalm where I want you to take note of something that is rather significant when it comes to the psalms. And that is the different types of psalms that there are recorded for us, that we have within Holy Scripture. The different types of psalms, for there are indeed very much different types of psalms. There are psalms of praise, psalms of praise to God, psalms of thanksgiving to God, psalms of trust that express the believer's trust in God. There are what we call royal psalms. I mention that because that was the occasion last month in Psalm 2. A royal psalm that focuses on the kingship within Israel, also with messianic tones pointing towards not only the king of Israel, but also to the ultimate king, the capital S, as I put it a month ago, the capital S Son of David, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But there are royal psalms, Psalm chapter 2. There are wisdom psalms, 2 months ago, Psalm 1, which focuses our attention on the scriptures. And for the Hebrew, focuses their attention on the Torah, the law. There are wisdom psalms also. But as we consider this morning, Psalm 3, we come now across a new category, a new genre, if you will, a new category of psalms, and that is the Psalm of Lament. The Psalm of Lament. And in a Psalm of Lament, the psalmist does exactly as that description would have you believe, and that is the psalmist laments. The psalmist grieves. The psalmist expresses grief and sadness and concern. Grief and sadness and concern over a particular situation, a particular set of circumstances that lies upon, that has come upon the psalmist, that has befallen the psalmist. Psalm 3 is a psalm of lament. A psalm of lament. And as we consider these psalms of lament, I would have you note, and this psalm of lament in particular, I would have you note one thing in particular about these. And from this, I want to make an introductory point, an important introductory point this morning. And that is, if we are to categorize all of the psalms, all 150 of them, we would find more than any other category, we would find more in the category of the Psalm of Lament. Many more, much more, over one third of all the psalms are psalms of lament. So this leads me to a point this morning by way of introduction, an important point, even though it's an introductory point. And I'll introduce this point by a question or two. What does it say about us? What does it say about our God that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we find over one third of the psalms are psalms of lament? Well, by way of introduction, let me attempt to briefly answer those two questions. First of all, what it says about us. I think that this, first of all, recognizes and reminds us, and here we go, that so much of the life of the believer is spent in the place of lament. So much of the life of the believer is spent in the place of lament. Lament for loss. Lament for suffering. Lament for persecution. For all those who live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, Paul tells us. Lament for persecution. Lament for suffering. Lament for loss. Lament for broken relationships. Lament for sin that surrounds us in our world. Lament for sin that is within us. Lament, the place of lament. So much of the life of the believer is spent in the place of lament. Now, what I am not saying by that is that we as believers ought always to be walking around with forlorn faces and tears trickling down our cheek. For here we, and I must say this, here we come across a wonderful truth and a paradoxically wonderful truth that even in lament, there is joy for the believer. That joy and lament, joy and sorrow are always, always both the place in which the believer so often finds oneself. Joy and lament simultaneously. Let me mention this, and forgive me, but I'm going to come back to this on a couple of occasions this morning because it is so fresh. It is less than 2 hours ago that I stood beside a graveside. A graveside of a young man who had died suddenly, the place of lament. And yet, one who now, as I said to the family on that occasion just 2 hours ago, that amongst all of us here now, if we could include Connell in that, there is one who understands life better than any of us. And that's Connell. Lament. Joy. Joy amidst lament. Joy, but nevertheless, my point was, much of the life of the believer is spent in the place of lament. The abundance of psalms of lament says that about us, but it also tells us something about God also. Quickly here. Not only does it tell us that so much of our lives are spent in the place of lament, but also it tells us, I think, that God knows this, that God understands this. Indeed, I believe most firmly, beyond his knowing and understanding this, that God has ordained that that would be. He knows this. He understands that much of our lives as believers are spent in the place of lament, for he has ordained that. And here's the most wonderful thing of all, through the Holy Spirit-inspired Psalms of Lament, God meets with us in the place of lament this morning. How unspeakably wonderful that is. So let's consider Psalm chapter 3. Let's consider this Psalm of Lament this morning. The Psalm breaks down very readily and outlines itself very readily. One of the first things I do each week is outline the text. This just outlined itself. That was the sound of a text outlining itself, by the way. I guess it was. But verses 1 and 2 speak of the situation of the psalmist. Verses 3 and 4, 2 by 2, the verses break down. Verses 3 and 4 our reflections on who God is. Verses 5 and 6, the confidence that the psalmist has. And verses 7 and 8, the prayer of the psalmist. This is outlined also if you received a sermon outline or want to pick one up at the back. And if you don't, that's just fine. But the psalm outlines itself, as it were. So let's move through the psalm in that order. First of all, then, the situation in verses 1 and 2. The situation is given there, verses 1 and 2. And I'm going to read this actually now, not from my New King James, but from the ESV, to make one particular point about these verses. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. The psalmist is surrounded. The psalmist is in trouble. The psalmist is surrounded. And my reading there was intended to have you hear the threefold, at least in the ESV, the threefold repetition of a particular word. Did you hear it? Many, many, many is repeated there three times. And even myself, who may not be the sharpest pencil in the box, can grasp that the psalmist is telling us that many are gathered about him at this point. That he is facing a whole cavalcade of a whole slew of enemies at this point. And immediately we notice this in verses 1 and 2 through this threefold repetition of the word many. His enemies are many in number, but it's not only the number, as we continue on, not only the number of his enemies that is of concern to the psalmist. Not just the number, but the nature of his enemies. And for this, I need to direct your attention to the very title of the psalm, the inscription, the heading, the title that lies over the psalm. Now, a little word about these, for we encounter this in a number of psalms, and we'll continue to encounter these in a number of psalms. These titles, these inscriptions, these headings are matters of much debate among scholars as to whether these titles were part of the original psalm. Most would suggest they are not. What I will say this morning, for what it's worth, this will be my approach to this today and in the future as we deal with other psalms, that probably that title was not part of the original psalm, Psalm 3, that you're seeing there in your Bibles. It was not part of the original. It was added likely later on. However, it was added later on at a very ancient date, a very long time ago. It's very historical. It's very historically reliable. And therefore, though I would never preach a sermon on one of these titles, though I would never base a point in my sermon entirely on that title, nevertheless, I will this morning and continue to find them to be very helpful, providing insight into the context of that psalm. And it is so this morning, for we are told in that title, in that inscription, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Not only then, as I say, the number of his enemies, for they are many, but also the nature of his enemies as well. That the psalmist David here, as we are told, is in great lament, not only because he faces this great number of enemies, but also the deepest wound here is that numbered among that great number, in fact, leading the pack, is his son, Absalom, whom he dearly loves. Again, we see it again, don't we? So much of the life of the believer is spent in the place of lament, and how deep that valley can be. How deep and dark that valley can be. We see the setting of the psalm in verses 1 and 2. We continue on to verses 3 and 4. And in verses 3 and 4, we are reminded by the psalmist, even as he reminds himself and reflects upon and reminds himself of who God is in verses 3 and 4. And what we see here beginning to take place, and I'll comment on this further, a little bit further on in our time together in just a few minutes. But what we see happening already is what is very commonplace in a psalm of lament. And that is a trajectory, a path that flows through these Psalms of Lament so often. And that is a trajectory, a path that moves from the beginning. And that place of lament, that place of grief, that place of sorrow, and moves through to the end of the psalm to a place of hope and confidence and assurance. But here's my point now, because we're not there yet. We're in verses 3 and 4. We've just begun to move. But my point now, and I'll remind you of this later on, my point now is, in order to get from A to B, in order to move along that trajectory, that path, from the place of lament, grief, and sorrow to the place of assurance and hope and confidence, we need to move through this place now in verses 3 and 4, where the psalmist reminds himself and reminds us of who God is. There is no going from here to here without passing through here. And so now we go to verses 3 and 4. And we reflect with the psalmist, even as we did earlier in that song that we sang. We reflect here with the psalmist in who God is. Four points, and I will make these quickly, I promise. Number one, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me, a shield about me, a shield for me. The psalmist David reflects here, reminds himself, reminds us here, that God is a shield for the believer. God is a shield which protects perfectly the believer, such that ultimately no harm will ever come upon the believer. I am pausing at this point for you to object, perhaps, in your mind and say, wait a minute, Craig, how can you say that no harm will ever come upon a believer? I didn't say that. If you were listening carefully, I said, ultimately, no harm will ever come upon a believer. Not even death. I mentioned before, and I said I'd be mentioning it again. Earlier this morning, 2 hours ago, I was standing beside a grave. And at that time, I read to the family and focused their attention on the following from John chapter 11. I am the resurrection. And the life, he who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That though we die, we shall never die. Though we die, we shall live. Likewise, Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. And this I read to the family earlier in the week as I was with them. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So yes, I can say it. Absolutely, I can say it. That ultimately, nothing shall touch the believer. Nothing shall come upon the believer. No harm ultimately shall come upon the believer. For you, O Lord, are a shield about me. Number two, you are a shield about me. And number two, you are my glory, my glory. And David here says, yes, Absalom, my own son, has risen up against me. He's stolen my throne. Right now, as I write this, David might be saying, right at now, as I write this, he is sitting on my throne. He is in my palace. Yes, I have lost my throne. Yes, I have lost my palace. And I'm wandering off into the wilderness where I'm going to spend the night. And the next, I don't know how long, David says. Yes, that is my occasion. But what is that to me, David says? For I don't boast in my throne. I don't boast in my palace. My boast, as the scriptures say, let him who boasteth boast in the Lord, that he knoweth me and understandeth me, that I am the Lord. David says, my boast is in you. My glory is in you. Therefore, bring it on, David says. Bring it on, my glory. You are my glory. Thirdly, you are a shield about me. You are my glory. You are the lifter of my head. You are the lifter of my head. The psalmist knows lament. He knows great lament here. He knows despondency, but he also knows that this is not his final state. That there is this trajectory, and ultimately, this is not his final state. Yes, and once again, for the umpteenth time now, so much of the believer's life is spent in the place of lament, but it does not end there. That is not the end. That is not the final state. For rather, God is the lifter of my head. He knows, Job says, he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. The lifter of his head. And fourthly, and finally here, as the psalmist reminds us of who God is. Number four, I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Not only is God a shield about the psalmist and us, if we are here as believers this morning, not only is God our glory if we are here as believers this morning, not only is he the lifter of our head, but he is the God who answers. He is the God who hears and answers. And to see this and to really see this, I would have you this morning consider if it were not so. Consider this morning. Suppose that we knew with absolute certainty that there was a God out there. We knew with absolute certainty there was a God out there, but that God never spoke, never answered prayer, never spoke to us, never answered prayer. And suppose we are in the place of lament and we cry out to God. And all we hear is, silence. I don't know about you, but for me, I would prefer that there is no God at all than a God who is silent. But praise be to God, he is not silent. Praise be to God, he is not silent. Praise be to God that he hears and answers prayer. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. He is not silent. He speaks. He answers when we cry. Even before that, and I believe I uttered this already this morning, I think in prayer, but even before we cry out to him in prayer, he is already at work. He is already at work, bringing about his perfect purposes in our lives, even in the place of lament. For the sake of time, I need to move on. For the sake of time, I will move through verses 5 and 6 very quickly. I will simply note very briefly here the confidence, as I outlined at the beginning, the confidence that the psalmist has. Verses 5 and 6, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Notice, as I said before, notice again now, and I merely repeat the point. Notice the trajectory. Notice the trajectory has continued. Notice the trajectory has moved to completion here. That we have moved with the psalmist from the place of lament, grief, and sorrow to the place of hope, assurance, and confidence. For what does the psalmist do now? He sleeps. He puts his head down on a rock in the desert, and he has the best sleep he's ever had in his life. He sleeps. The place of confidence now. The confidence, the assurance, the hope. But once again, and I repeat myself here, but I do so deliberately, for it is important. In order to move from the place of lament, grief, and sorrow to the place of hope, assurance, and confidence, the psalmist needed to, we need to move through that time of reflection on who God is. For he is our shield, our glory, the lifter of our head, and the God who answers. In conclusion, the prayer of the psalmist in verses 7 and 8, and the way I would entitle this conclusion is, are we to pray so? Are we to pray so? Because finally in verses 7 and 8, we really have the prayer, we have the petitions offered up by the psalmist in verses 7 and 8. Arise, O Lord, save me, O God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. What were the petitions that were offered up there? How many petitions were there? And what were they that were offered up there? Well, certainly there was, arise, O Lord. That's a petition. Save me, O God. That's a petition. And there we see at least two petitions. But how many petitions you would say are there may depend upon your English version, for they are slightly different there. The next two statements may be statements as they are in my New King James, as they are in the ESV, or they may be not statements but further petitions. My New King James says, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. But it could be that what is being said there is, strike all my enemies on the cheekbone. The next statement in my New King James, you have broken the teeth of the ungodly, could be taken as, break the teeth of the ungodly. We consider the petitions here. Whether these are petitions, whether these last two are petitions, whether they're statements, it really makes no difference to the point that I'm moving towards here. For whether they are outright petitions or just statements, they're part of the prayer of the psalmist. Whether he's petitioning God for or not, he is at the very least celebrating that God has struck all my enemies on the cheekbone and broken the teeth of the ungodly. Does that raise any questions for you? It did for me as I was studying this. And this will be not the last time we see this sort of thing in the Psalms. If you're like me, and I suspect many of you are just now like me, that your thoughts are turning to Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus' words, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Actually, it was never said that you should hate your enemy. But you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus is speaking of the mindset of these people here as he says that. But regardless, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. So as we consider this prayer and these petitions and this prayer as we conclude Psalm 3, what are we to make of this prayer? How are we to bring these scriptures together? How are we to consider them? Well, let me suggest this in conclusion, that we do bring them together as inspired holy scripture. We do bring them together by considering both the differences between the settings and the commonality between those two settings. The two settings being Psalm 3 and Matthew 5 and otherwise in the New Testament. Psalm 3 is very different, first of all, than these New Testament instructions from our Lord in terms of David's particular situation. For David had been anointed by the prophet of God as the king of Israel. Not only that, God had made a covenant with David that we spoke of in recent weeks, made a covenant with David that his throne would be an eternal throne. David had been anointed by the prophet, by God through the prophet. David had been promised that his throne in this unconditional covenant would be an everlasting throne. These are things that I'm pretty sure you and I can't say of ourselves. So there's a difference. But what that means is, and leads us to a similarity. Bear with me, stay with me. What that means is, when David prays thus, he is not simply praying for his enemies. He is praying against the enemies of God. He is praying against God's enemies. And in effect, therefore, what David is praying here is, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And that is a prayer that we can pray. Even as we pray for our enemies, we can pray thus. And it is a prayer that we can and should pray in the place of lament. That we can and should pray there, even as we pray for what we may perceive to be our enemies. That we pray for them, but at the same time we can and should pray, "Thy will be done. Fulfill your purposes, O God. Thy will be done. Fulfill your purposes, fulfill your good purposes, fulfill your good and perfect purposes, fulfill your good and perfect purposes in me, even in the place of lament, especially in the place of lament, even there, O God, and especially there, thy will be done, fulfill your purposes, for you are the one who is my shield, my glory, and the lifter of my head." Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we give you praise this morning that you are ever at work. That you are ever at work in our lives as your children. That you are ever at work in this world, but especially that you are ever at work in our lives, and that you are especially at work in our lives in the place of lament, of grief, of sorrow, of suffering, of persecution, of hardship. Thank you, O Father, that you meet us there. Thank you, O Father, that you are at work there. And we say truly, our Father, may your will be done. Fulfill your purposes in us. Continue that good work which you have begun in us. Continue it until the day of Jesus Christ and thy kingdom come. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.